that from the worldly point of view, we are who we are by what other people think. If you don't believe me, just look at the clothing fashion industry. They drive all the fashion around the world, especially in America. They're exceeding other industries. Why? Because they know how the people think. And they actually control how people think when it comes to clothing. We want to be associated with other people, so that's why a lot of people follow the fashion. Nobody wants to be an audible. Let's make an example. During the 60s, what was the famous? Everybody walking around with the loose clothing, bell bottom, long hair, hippie look, and peace sign. Actually, that's not a peace sign. You guys know that. And a lot of people using marijuana. That was in thing. That's a groovy thing. In 70s, what do we see? The guys walking around with a fat tie in the polyester suit, and or if that's not, they had a shiny shirt, silk shirt, so they can do this. And the ladies walking around with long boots and miniskirt. In a way, that fashion came back. Do you agree? Especially to our young people. Now they have a bell bottom so big, your whole body can go in and out without any trouble. And you drag the entire pavement, you don't need the street sweeper because they clean the whole street. The reason why they clean the whole street because they have a pants down to their down here so they can show their box undershirts, half of them. And the crotch is down on the knees area. Don't you ever want to tempt you to say, fire right behind them so I see how fast they can run. Why are they doing that? Because they want to identify with others, their peers. Of course, they don't want to look like a mom and dad, but they want to look different, so they want to look like each other's. That's a fashion. Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? That question, that pointed question, remains still echoing throughout the generation until and now. He asked that question to his disciple, and Peter gave a perfect answer. He got the perfect score. That question demands answer, demands pointed answer from each of us. Every human, without an exception, must answer to that question. Why? Because it separates us from heaven and hell. No lawyers can stand next to us and try to weave their way in or out. This is something we have to do individually. After we answer the question, we have to decide whether we're going to follow him or not. That's what we are going to study. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we open our heart to receive your word. That question you asked your disciple, who do you say that I am, is ringing in our heart so that we may have to answer that question. Let us answer the way Peter did, so that we may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Then Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it was evening, it is evening, you said it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrite, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the time. a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Chapter 16 is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. From now on, he's more focusing on his death and resurrection. He openly talks about it more than ever before. See, these people, Pharisees and Sadducees, they are interesting people. They are kind of like a Democrat and who are the people? Republican. Like oil and water. They don't get mixed up because Sadducees are liberal and Pharisees are conservative people. However, they join the force together to come after the same enemy who is Jesus Christ. They are not impressed with what Jesus did or the miracles he's done so far. Why? Because to them, whatever he's done on earth can be counterfeit of Satan's miracle. Only time they would consider it a miracle from heaven is something happened from the sky. That's why they asked for the show us a sign from the heaven. They're thinking that only miracle is justified as God's miracle is something like such as fire coming down from the heaven like Elijah did. That's considered God's miracle, not Satan's miracle. Jesus did enough signs to convince a lot of people. However, these people are not impressed. They are looking for signs. That still goes the same way. Many people still looking for signs and miracles, ladies and gentlemen. They are looking for signs and miracles so much that they are overlooking the Savior who saved them. Many people flock down to the healing crusade to see another miracle. Let me make this very clear to you. Miracle does not convict people from their sins. Do you hear me? Miracle does not convict people from their sins and looking for the Savior. What it does? What does it do? A lot of times it entertains people. It gives them emotional hypes. When they leave, because they did not have a steady diet of the Word of God, they walk out with a starving soul. If we don't nurture our spiritual body with the Word of God, we will be starved. A lot of people knows about this cliche. A lot of people knows about some verses. But if you ask them, what does that mean to you in context, they look at you like a deer looking at the headlight. Because they have no idea. They got the meaning of it. They got the small portion of meaning from their Bible teachers. But they don't get the meaning. Just keep that in mind and I will talk to you more about it. And Jesus mentioned about the signs of Jonah. What is the signs of Jonah? That would be death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two unbelievers signs of Jonah. However, what the believers need is, as I said before, is the Word of God to feed their soul. Let's go down to the verse 5. Now when this disciple had come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take the bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have not taken bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, and said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of being right on the doctrine. false teaching, that's something we have to watch out. See, the leaven of bread, leaven is mentioned in the Bible, throughout the Bible, as a false doctrine and falseness and the demonic things. Jesus reminds all of us, just because somebody is teaching behind the pulpit doesn't mean, I repeat, it doesn't mean we should trust them hook, line, and sinker. Just because somebody's holding the Bible, we have to trust them. I remind you, and I will ask you to do this. Whatever you listen from me, whatever you hear from me, please go home, check it against the Word of God. While I'm teaching, please check it against the Word of God. If you don't believe that this is what the Bible says, go. You don't need to stay here because I'm teaching the false doctrine. But if I'm teaching the right doctrine according to the Word of God, then you better listen. Because it's not me speaking, it is God who speaks. Please do all of that in context. When somebody's quoting one verse, write it down and go home, look the three or four verses before, three or four verses after. That way you can understand the context, how it's been used. I said this before. Majority of the cult use Bible to justify what they say. Do you hear? They use Bible to justify what they try to proclaim. They, of course, they use the Bible in out of context. By using Bible out of context, you can make any kinds of cult the way you want it. I received a newspaper clipping from them on our congregation. This guy in somewhere in Ohio or somewhere, some of you guys read that book. He said prostitution should be allowed in our society because Jesus condoned it in the Bible. The reason why he said it is because Mary, one of the persons that Jesus rescued from the demon possession, is formerly known as prostitute. So he's a friend of that woman, so God is condoning the prostitution. See how he's taking out of context? And he's teaching this doctrine to his people. Let's go to the verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say that John the Baptist, and some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ and Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Caesarea Philippi is known for a pagan worship center. That place is riddled with a lot of things. It is the center of the Baal worship. And Greek god called Pan has shrine there. I think that's first name is Frying. The Herod the Great has built the big temple for Caesar Augustus because they, in Roman religion, Roman polytheistic concept, Caesar is one of the gods. So they built he built the temple. In my opinion, he was just trying to be a brown noser. If someone asks you, who do you say Jesus is? Now, we have to answer that question. Would he be another just fine man taught the good teaching and died on the cross? Or would he be the lunatic who claimed to be Messiah? Or is he another founder of another religion? Or is he God, creator of the universe, and the Savior who came to this world to save us from our damnation? Who is he to you and to me? If your answer, if my answer be anything but the last one, your eternity is designated by your own answer. Hear me well, please. You come up with your own answer. Nobody's forcing you. God is not forcing you. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a savior? Or is he a lunatic? Or a mere man? Or just another cult leader? You have to decide. And you have to give that account to God. Someday when you face him face to face. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. Either you're for him or you're against him. Jesus is still asking the same question to us as he did to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Let's go to verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, online Peter, please, and write the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. And on this rock, underline that and write word Petra, P-E-T-R-A. I will build my church. The gate of Hades, or gate of hell, some of your version says, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, bound in heaven. That's all, folks. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The verse of Jesus building on the building the church on this rock is one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. I should underline a couple of things. One, Peter is Petros, which means small rocks, fist-sized rocks. Simon is it means kinds of gravel in the Greek and Hebrew word. So from the pebble to fist-sized rock, that's a pretty good promotion. However, Jesus didn't say, I will build my church on this Petros, the Simon Peter. But he said, I will build my church on this rock, Petra. Which means, who is that rock? Who is that rock? Jesus Christ. That's right. So Peter does not have a key to the kingdom. He does not have authority over church. Some religions say that he is the first pope and he has complete authority over church. He does not. He's just a mere man like you and me. We don't have to report to him. We don't have to confess to him. We just simply ask God to take care of our sins. Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock. As I said, that is Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Let's go there, please. Keep your finger in the first Matthew 16. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Okay. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you any other gospel than what the gospel has been preached through the Bible. If they do, let them be eternally cursed, as Apostle Paul said. There is no other gospel, there is no such a thing as a Mormon gospel, Latter-day Saint. That's nothing but a bogus. This is the only book that you need. Bible, Holy Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he will build a church. This building is not a church. Let's say this is our own building. This is not a church. You are church. Those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, you are the church. You individually, I have a key to the kingdom. How? Because we in our own will, in our own free will, we walk into the kingdom, and that key allowed us to go in. As a pastor, my job is equipping the saint. You are. My job, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, my job is to equip the saint with what? With the word of God. It's not my job to run around like a chicken head cut off, alone, trying to bring people to Christ. I teach you the word of God. The word of God is the bread of life. And you are the sheep. If I feed you as a shepherd, if I feed sheep well and the sheep get healthy, the healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. You're the one who's going to evangelize. You're the one who's going to bring people to Christ. It's not my job alone. All of it. It's our job all together. That's how we build a church. It's not, we are not going to build a church by using TV and radio alone. That's a part of the tools that we use. This is the first time we find the word church is mentioned. Some of the people say that you've been in their shoes, you heard this kind of thing before. There are too many hypocrites, so I will not go to church. For those who think that the church should be perfect, I like to tell them, don't join the church because you will ruin that church. There's no such a thing as a perfect church. As long as they're a human being, it won't be a perfect church. Because we conflict one another. Church is not a spin-off of Judaism. However, Judaism pointing to the church, the assembly of believers. And we learn the gate of Hades will not prevail against us. Gate of Hades will not attack us. We are the one who is attacking Gate of Hades spiritually. We may lose some skirmish. We may lose some fight. However, we will win the war. Why? Because Jesus Christ. Because He won the war on the cross. Traditional concept of this verse is that Peter has the key to the kingdom, as I said before. That's some religion belief. How many of you guys heard the joke about Peter standing at the gate of pearly gate and he lets you come in or don't come in? You heard, any of you guys heard that joke before? There are a lot of them. One time, this is of course a stupid joke, saying Peter standing at the gate and saying, there's a guy from the, you heard this, some of you guys heard this thing, and a couple came to this heaven. And St. Peter said, oh, come on in, there's your mansion. And right behind their mansion, there's a golf course that changes every day. From Pebble Beach golf course to the something else all the time. And so the guy said, how much this thing cost me? He said, free, it's a heaven. And he took him to the chow hall, and it's gourmet food, just table after table. And so the man said, so, okay, how much this is going to cost me? He said, it's a free. It's heaven. So he turned around to look at his wife. You fed me all that bread muffin, and we had to live on this earth, and I couldn't be here all enough. See, the concept we have is St. Peter is the one who is holding the gate of heaven. We are not. He's not the one who is holding. We are the one who is holding. We could go in, we could choose not to go in by our own decision. You follow me? Verse 19 says, let's go back to the first, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And I will give you the key of the kingdom to heaven, whatever who binds on earth, and you will be bound on heaven. Underline bind, please. And there you write, forbidden. And goes, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Underline loose and right there, permitted. This is a very common word for the Jewish people, especially priests of Jewish religion. They use word bind and they use word loosen. That means forbidden and permitted. Some denominations, charismatic denominations, say that they use this verse to as a base for we can command the devil that I bind you in the name of Jesus. How many of you guys heard that story before? Several of you. Do we have authority to bind the demons? Do we have a capability to bind the demons in the name of Jesus? No, we don't. We do not have. If that's the case, the devil is bound and thrown in hell a long time ago. With all the binding command we've been throwing at him, how come he's still around? This word means in context, we'll find an exact the same thing in chapter 18, verse 18. It's a loose forbidden and permitted. What is forbidden on earth? The things we are not supposed to do. What is permitted? Things what we are allowed to do as a Christian. Does it mean we can tell God what to do? No. It's been designated by God to us through the Word of God what has been permitted, what is not permitted. That's why it is important for us to learn the Word in context and understand the meaning of it. If we don't, if we just understand the English structure without thinking, without context, we come up with our own doctrine such as binding demon in the name of Jesus. As long as we think that demon is laughing at us. Let's go on to the verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, Go, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, and for you are not mindful of the things of God, but things of man. Having his declaration of his identity, he declares what he's going to do, his work. Crucifixion is no surprise to Jesus. He told us time after time about crucifixion, but if you notice, whenever he talks about crucifixion, he also talks about what? Resurrection. That goes side by side always. He's not just another guy who died and got killed and buried and stayed inside the tomb like any other founders of the religion. He's the one who conquered death and raised from the grave. One moment Peter was used by God, and next moment he was speaking for Satan. Why? What happened? He let his guard down. Can we be used by God one moment, and next moment can we be used by Satan, even though we are born again Christian? Yes. May I remind you and me, once we start the gossiping, we're being used by Satan to divide the church. That's how it goes. So we have to be careful. We have to keep our guards up. Let's go to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone does desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste the death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is one of the most difficult verses for any non-believers to understand. He said, deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow him. Does it mean when we say that deny ourselves and follow him? Denying means, does it mean that we have to deny the things in this world? That means that we have to deny the home, deny our job, deny, you know, everything. Does it mean we have to wear the white robes, eating bird seed, and sitting on the top of the roof and waiting for Jesus to come back? Is that all we have to do? No, that's not what it meant. Denying our worldly desire, our carnal desire. The word carnal is rather interesting. How many of you guys like the Mexican food called chili con carne? I love that thing. Especially the hotter the better. Chili con carne. Con carne. What does it mean? Carne. Meat. Flesh. That's the same word, carnal. Fleshly desires. If we want the fleshly desires, that's not going to be right with God. So he's telling us, deny what we want carnal way and look for the way, his way, godly way. All right, another thing, to take up his cross, our cross, and follow him. It means identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Galatians is right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'll just wait for a minute. Okay, let's read again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One more verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Philippians is a couple books behind, right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being confirmed to his faith, his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. That is taking up cross and following him. Let's go into let's make an application. Number one, who do you say Jesus is in your heart? Is he a man or is he a God? You answer to yourself and answer to God. Whatever you answer will decide your destination of eternal life. You will have eternal life in hell or you will have eternal life in heaven. One or another. If you decide that he is nothing more than a man, or even if you come up with a textbook answer that he is a Lord and Savior to somebody, not to me. If you came up with that answer, you don't need to listen to the rest of the application because that doesn't apply to you because you are not a child of God and you will not go to heaven. As I said, that answer decides for you. With all the love I can come up for you, I urge you to think again. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. He is God himself. If you accept him as a Lord and Savior, you will have an eternal life, and he has a great plan for your life. You can say no to it. And you have to face your consequences. I will give you the opportunity to come to Christ in a few minutes. Second application. For those who accept Jesus as a Lord and Savior, this is your application. We must keep our guards up all the time so that we may not be used by Satan to hinder the works of God. Okay? If we are not careful, we will be used by Satan just like he used Peter for one moment from the God and the next moment from the Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him who thinks stand take heed lest he fall. If we think we can handle it, that's a startup fall because pride gets into our heart. Third application. What the world can offer for you is worthless, especially as a Christian, to compare with what God can offer for you. You might like what the world is offering, It might be enticing. You might enjoy what the world is offering. Please think again. Stay with Jesus. You won't regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "While we do not look at the things that which are seen, but the things that which are not seen." What is not seen is an eternal thing. It's worth it waiting for. Let's stand up and pray.